looking at the theme of the fact that the Old Testament is reliable. Okay, Old Testament is reliable. Actually, I need to change the title, the heading that I sent out. It says Masoretic Text. It's not even that. It's just part one. Okay, we can know the words of the Old Testament is reliable. Okay, and to establish the need for today, have you guys ever heard people say things like the Bible that existed for thousands of years, and you can't believe the words that are coming from it, so it's been changed over time. So you guys ever hear people say that, those things? The most recent example I had was I was with Anthony. We were evangelizing at PCC, and this guy came over right away and said, there's no such thing as right and wrong. Mm-hmm. And then I was asking the guy, like, oh, am I wrong? And he says, yes, you're wrong. But there's no such thing as right and wrong. And I was trying to say, hey, there's a contradiction, mm-hmm. right? And then the guy kept saying also as well, the Bible says never fear anything. And I was just kind of like, Anthony just was blown away. He was trying to scratch his head thinking, wait, there's a lot of verses. And, you know, we were trying to think of verses. And, you know, there's actually, by the way, more word that says fear of God more than even the love of God. Now, God is loving, but the Bible actually says the fear is twice as much than the word love, okay? But even as I said, as I gave an example, the guy just said, his son just simply said, oh, is the Bible? Your Bible has been changed. It's not accurate. And it was kind of frustrating because it was like, you could just say that without no proof. And that's kind of frustrating, you know, with all that. Even the things that could demonstrate right then and there, they still didn't see it when they say there's no such thing as right or wrong. And they kept on asking, am I wrong? And they say, yeah, you're definitely wrong because you think there's such thing as right or wrong. I say, okay, but did you catch that? It's like, no. There's no such thing as right or wrong. Did you mean that? No, I didn't mean there's, I'm not saying you're wrong. And then it's just getting really strange after a while. Okay? So today we're going to be looking at the fact that the Old Testament is reliable. We're going to see some definitions and then some reasons why we believe that the in terms of the Old Testament, it is reliable. By the way, if you look on sermon audio or if you read a lot of books, most books often focus in apologetics why the New Testament is reliable. Most books focus more on that than actually talking about New Testament. So most, I think, the average Christian, if they know any Christian apologetics that deals with the reliability of the Bible, they think of names like Josh McDowell, okay? Josh McDowell. Any of you guys heard of Josh McDowell, just by chance?
Yeah.
Josh McDowell, okay. Caleb just walked in. We're talking about Old Testament reliability. And I was just talking about how most of the times when you read apologetics book, talking about the Bible, we can know the words. We often focus on New Testament. And for instance, a guy named Josh, you know Josh McDowell? You ever heard of that name? Yeah. Okay. He wrote books like More Than a Carpenter or Evidence That Demand a Verdict, okay? So if you read his book on talking about why we know the Bible is reliable, like the words are accurate, what is written back then is actually what we have today. There's often a focus on the New Testament. Norman Geisler is the same. He's another one that's really big on what they call Old Testament introduction, like background material. How do we know the manuscripts are reliable, that kind of thing. And yet, most of the time, it's focused on the New Testament rather than the Old, okay? I think it's maybe it's convenience because there's so much of the Bible to talk about the evidence that you can only focus on maybe the New Testament because we often think of the New Testament first, okay? I actually think there's also more Old Testament, more New Testament scholars that are Christians than Old Testament, okay? In the area of textual criticism, most of the scholars are actually non-Christians. They're actually who? Rabbinic Jews or Jews, non-Christian Jews, okay? But even then, what they amass is pretty amazing, okay? So in light of this today, we're going to talk some definition because next week we'll look at it. I think I originally said it's going to be 2 weeks, but we might end up doing 3 weeks, okay? So some definitions, okay? Have you guys ever heard the word textual criticism? This might be a big fancy word. If you don't read it, but if you read Bible commentaries, and by the way, as I grow more, at first I read devotionals, I read devotional commentaries, I read expositional, but as you read more, you might start reading exegetical ones that are dealing with the Greek and Hebrew, and they will use this word textual criticism. So say this word together,
textual.
Criticism. Okay, so we're going to talk about some definitions because these are important for this week and next week. And I think it's good to know. So when you use it, it's not so that we become a walking Bible egghead. But when you read the Bible more deeper, I want to know the Word of God more. And I love what Mr. Burton shared on Saturday potluck. He's been reading the Bible for quite a long time, longer than I've been alive. But each time he reads it, he gains more things. And I'm like that.
Well, also, most, many times.
Yeah, many times. Yeah. But over as a trajectory.
But it's wonderful. It's wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, over time, trajectory, as we
sure,
read,
we
read. And one of the things, as I read more, I also read commentaries for them to point things out and say, oh, I didn't see that. Wow, so cool. But then as we read, I also see things that commentaries don't. Because we, you know, you see their example, and then, you know, commentators, they have, the publisher always say, make, write less. Because why? No one want to waste that much ink. And then people don't buy heavy set books, right? Okay? So the word textual criticism, this is what it means. Mark Ruger, could you read, anyone has the outline, could you guys read the first, anyone volunteer read the first definition, where it says according to Mark Ruger?
Textual criticism of an ancient text involves the critical study of available manuscripts, translations, in order to determine the original reading.
Yeah, okay, thank you so much. Okay, so you see here the definition of textual criticism involves a critical study of available manuscripts, right? So it's basically saying whatever the writing is. By the way, this is not just only with the Bible. There's also the studies of Iliad, okay? And one of the reasons why we're going to make this series maybe longer is I actually been reading just ancient Chinese classics. And when I'm reading it, they also, it's a critical edition. They talk about how many manuscripts they have, what's the state of the conditions of all that before they go to the Chinese translation, and why they do word studies and say, what does this word mean? Why do we take this meaning instead of this typical standard other version? So it's basically like almost a Bible commentary,
right.
Except it's for that. But then I'm surprised how little compared to Bible. Yes. When I read the very technical stuff, it's like, wow, the Bible has hundreds and thousands of manuscripts we could piece together very accurately, reliably. Okay, so it's a study of what? Basically, so for tonight's quiz, when I ask what's textual criticism, you say it's the study of what does the original text, what does the author, what the original words were, okay? Because we got to remember, today we could type, and once we print, you could print hundreds of copies of the same words. But back then, there was no printer. How did people usually write to save things down, record things down? They wrote by what? Hand. And when you write things by hand, could people slip up?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they could slip up.
Human
okay?
error.
Yeah, human error is real, okay? So we'll talk about that, okay? So the second quotation is this. Textual criticism tries to uncover the original copy. So the original copy, they call it autograph, okay? So when you read the Bible, it says, oh, we talk about autograph. Don't think it's like you're asking Justin Bieber for an autograph, okay? Mm-hmm. The word autograph means the original copy, okay? Mm-hmm. That is, when the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, that very first time he wrote Romans, that is called the what? Autograph, okay? So tonight when I ask what is an autograph, please don't just write your name. Or sign John Hancock, okay? Is that you say, this is the really first one that's written, okay, by the author.
The question comes up, it's like the original
copy. Yeah. The original, yeah. The original letter, the original book.
As opposed to, like, copy.
Yeah, like later on the scribes will write it down. Very good, okay? So you write original copy, that's good enough, okay? So it's a, textual criticism studies wants to find out what's original by comparing all the available copies and looking at the transmission error and mistakes, okay, to piece the original. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, today, we don't have the original first book that Paul wrote, okay? Because over thousands of years, what happened to it? It broke apart and it disappeared and it died. Does that make sense? But we have copies, lots of copies of this, okay? Defining textual criticism outside, now, the next definition I give is not anything with a, it's not a Bible scholar, Mark Ruger. It's actually from, I looked it up on the Harvard's website of a book, on a scholar in Homer's Iliad, where they're trying to piece together what was the original song by Homer, the bard of the song, of what it says, okay? So this is what his definition is. The primary goal of textual criticism has traditionally been to establish the actual text that the author wrote, so far as this is possible, okay? So I want to bring this is not just only limited to the Bible, but this is a study of any ancient manuscript to say, what does the original words mean? Does that make sense? Okay? So the other definition is witnesses, okay? Say witnesses.
Witnesses.
Okay? What are witnesses? Witnesses does not mean you saw someone committed a crime and therefore you're saying this, okay? But it's similar to this, okay? Mark Ruger's definition is saying all the available manuscripts for a passage, okay? By the way, it's not just only in the Greek, or in Hebrew, but as we see next week, there's also manuscript evidence. The Bible has also been translated in how many other languages? Many other languages, okay? Many other languages. And some of those ancient old translations early on also helps us piece together meanings and also what does the word originally says. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so we'll talk about that next week, okay? So those are witnesses. Saying basically, okay, if I could give an example, let's just say this is one, let's just say your Bibles you have, right? We're all looking, let's just say, to one verse. So when we look at one verse, how many witnesses do we have? If one day all our Bibles were just buried because of an earthquake right here, And somehow we all survived, but then it's all buried here. And somehow, thousands of years later, someone found our Bibles. How many witnesses are there? One is, this is one, mine.
Then
two
is Phil. Then Jen is three. Four.
Five, six.
Okay, so those are all individually six witnesses. Okay, we don't say six Bibles because sometimes the Bibles fell apart. Okay, or we have only a piece of a scroll, so it's not the whole thing. So whatever that witness is, we just call witness. Okay, some of it is really big, some of it is very small. Sometimes it could be even small, it's just only a small thing where you only see four or five words. Does that make sense? Broken pieces that somehow they found. Of remains of papyrus, okay? So all that is to say those are witnesses, okay? Variants. Variants means just differences in wordings, okay? Differences in wordings. There's two types, material and recurrent. Material basically means is important. Variant means very little. If I could give an example of variant. How many of you guys sometimes write so fast you forgot to dot your I's and cross your T's? Do people do that sometimes?
Yeah.
So when there's that error, is that a major mistake or is that minor? What I mean by minor is, or major is, could you still understand what it's saying? Even if you don't cross the T's and I's. Okay? By the way, sometimes when you text fast, do you sometimes make spelling mistakes? Or grammatical mistake? Yes. But then could you still piece what the person's kind of say sometimes?
Sure.
Most of the time.
No.
Okay? Not always, right? Sometimes it can't. Sometimes, right? But it depends. Actually, you're right. Sometimes it can't, right? You probably have a harder time piecing what I say because why? I have really bad grammar. I'm just being real, okay?
That's because you think way faster than you.
Jin is being very gracious with that, right? Sometimes, or I'm just very sloppy too, as well. Sometimes it is. You're thinking faster than you could write. But sometimes it's just like, I'm just so convoluted, right? I want to say so many things at once, and I'll half a sentence or twice sentences too. That sometimes happens.
Sometimes some people, like, who's autocorrect and it's saying something that they don't want to say.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
And then, like, their relative or whoever they're texting says, like, what are you trying to say? Like, you got $1,000 on applesauce.
Yeah.
What's applesauce?
Good.
When they really mean.
Yeah, that's a good example. But then you piece according to its context also as well, right? Like, when you say, I'm surprised that applesauce went $1,000. You're like, stocks or, you know, so according to its context, okay? So those are the word variants, okay? Now, we're going to go over reasons why we believe the Bible is reliable. I hope I'm able to go through this in time, okay? So we're going to look tonight at five reasons, okay? Five reasons. Reason number one, if you're following with me, is God's Word says the Word of God will endure forever. So God's Word says it will endure forever, and if we believe God's Word is true, then if God says it, therefore we have to believe. And why do I believe God's Word? It's because of the prophecies, right? Things have been fulfilled so to the T that why would I not believe it? And once I believe it, if it also says, hey, the Word of God endure forever, then I have to say I have to. But we're not going to only look at this. We're going to see also other reasons why we believe that too, okay? So number one, let's turn to Isaiah 40 verses 8. Isaiah 40 verses 8. Isaiah 40 verses 8. While we do that, Nancy, could you be able to rip these pages for me? And by the way, for tonight, Rebecca Abigail Haddock could join in for the interactive part later too, okay? Isaiah 40 verses 8. Josh, you want to read that?
The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever.
Okay, good, okay. So the word of God stands how long? Forever. No expiration date, right? No expiration date. Notice, by the way, it's contrasting with things that are temporary. Grass and flowers. They change every what? Season, every year, okay? But God's word is contrast stands forever, okay? To everything else with a short lifespan. By the way, Isaiah 40 verses 8. Relax, okay? Thank you so much. Isaiah 40 verses 8 says... also is repeated again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. We don't have to turn there. For this one, you can just look at your outline. It says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The word withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So this is written by who? Peter, who's an apostle. By the way, Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born. So this is written about 700 to 800 years after Isaiah wrote this. And now Paul, the correction, Peter quotes this and says, this is still true in the New Testament era. And notice the last part of this verse, verse 25, what does it say? This word is being preached to you. So he's saying the word of God endured forever, and that same word that endured forever, he has preached it, and you heard it too. So in other words, even at this time period, at that time period, it has endured, okay? Let's turn with me to Psalm 119, verses 89, okay? Girls, I'll have you guys pass it out later on, okay? Psalm 119, verses 89. 119, verses 89. When we turn there, could I have Mr. Burton? Would you be able to read? Much, and it says forever, God's word is settled, right? And it is forever, okay? Again, no expiration date, okay? So in light of that, it's in heaven, the original or the blueprint that God has, what God's word is, but yet he also made sure all the other verses, it endures forever. Even in history, Peter is saying, you guys have already heard his word being preached, okay? So, but we don't only believe just because God's word says it. We also see there's a second reason why we could know the words that are written in the Old Testament hasn't been changed, because the Old Testament was written down, okay? Now, this is a part now we're going to do an illustration, okay? Could I have three people line up? We're going to... You guys ever heard the game Telephone? You guys know me, yes. Telephone? Yes. So we're going to play the game Telephone, okay? Okay? So for this part, for Telephone, I'm going to whisper...
Why didn't you do it for that?
Yeah, I'll do it with the girls, okay? It'll be even funny, okay? So I'm going to whisper to Rebecca, and then Rebecca, you whisper to Abigail, and Abigail, you whisper to Hannah. Hannah, okay? Sorry. So I'm going to whisper a sentence, and we're going to find out what was said, okay? By the way, I bring this to say, sometimes people say the Bible's not reliable, because look at the telephone game. People don't have it right, okay? So I'm going to whisper to Rebecca first, okay? Now, could you whisper that? So what do you think she said?
You said it too close.
No, it's okay. She's
just being
you're
saying
you're like kissing her ear. So what do you think she says?
All she said in my ears.
Okay.
I should.
Okay, let's do it the other way now. Abigail, come here. We'll do it one more time, okay? Hopefully we'll have enough time. Okay? I'll whisper another thing right now, okay? So the answer, by the way, is not blah, blah, blah. It says, I really like pizza wrap, okay? So now I'm going to try this time. And they whisper to Mama.
What?
And they whisper to Mama.
What?
Oh, no, Abigail.
What? Like, I can't, I'm just kidding.
Okay,
maybe
she's
going to
and it was.
Honey, to what? Don't say it.
Okay. Okay, we'll stop now. Okay, Hannah.
No, when we did it, you did one word.
Oh, one word. Okay. So what do you think Nancy said? What do you think Nancy? Tell me what
Honey's
she said.
In library school.
It's cool. Okay,
no.
I said it's really cool. Okay.
No,
okay, that's pretty
well,
close.
She
okay.
Got the first two words.
Okay. So, do you guys ever hear people say that? That's why we don't believe the Bible's reliable, right?
Saying what it is.
Okay. Oh, no, we'll stop here. We're going to do another. So, but that's actually not accurate. That's actually not the best way to think of the Bible. Because in that game, where we play telephone, is there anything written?
No.
No, okay. I think a better example why we could believe the Bible's accurate is if Rebecca, Abigail, Hannah, if you guys could give paper to every person. Just, okay. Rebecca, Hannah, give pen. Abigail, give pen. Rebecca and Abigail, pass the paper. I think this will be a better example. Okay? Could you pass out all the pens to people? Could you pass out all the pens to people? Okay.
Everyone
give one pen, okay? By the way, if you guys can return the paper.
No, don't just give them one.
Just give one paper, okay?
One paper.
Okay.
Hannah, can I have
one? Okay. So... Now remember we said earlier about the game telephone? Some people say, like, oh, the reason why we can't believe the Bible is accurate is because if you play a game of telephone, Eventually what happens? The words are not accurate. But I think the better word is, because the Bible is reliable, I think the better way is thinking about a grocery list. How many of you guys have grocery lists, or your parents have grocery lists?
Okay.
So let's just say I'm your mom, and I'm telling you guys, you need to go pick up groceries. And this is what you guys have to write down. This is what you need to bring back, okay? So you guys, the first word, number one, you write bread.
I don't
have a pen. Here. Rebecca, Abigail, Hannah, you guys write it down too, okay? Hannah, if you don't know how to write it, you could draw it, okay? Okay, just write it down, okay? Okay. So bread, okay? You guys ready? You guys need more time?
Lisa, have me do this.
Okay. The second one is egg. Eggs. Eggs.
One egg.
Eggs. Plural, okay?
Okay.
What else should we have for shopping?
Meat.
Meat? What kind of meat?
Yes. Cupcakes.
Cupcakes. Oh my.
Candy. Juice.
Okay. So right. Let's put cupcakes, okay? Put down cupcakes.
Okay.
Okay. Then we put down, what kind of meat do you guys like?
For dinosaur.
Dinosaur?
No!
Oh,
no! Dinosaur!
You guys can write down beef, okay?
Beef.
Put down my different...
Duck!
Okay. Oh, no, beef. Just because we need to make sure the list... We want to get exactly what... I want, okay?
Yeah.
For the recipe,
this
okay?
Way, I want the right cupcakes.
Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, yes, we all wrote down beef?
Put a different meat.
Yeah, we have to do.
You want to, the goal is to be as reliable as possible, okay? Josh, are you going to be the one that...
put down chicken.
Oh my, okay. Okay, are you guys all done? We have four, okay? So are you guys all done?
Yeah. Cupcakes, yum.
Okay, let's pass all four to me. Let's
pass.
You guys are not done? No, we're done. Just those four, because the purpose is Bible study.
Finish writing all the words.
Oh, you okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
What if I didn't finish writing all the words?
It's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
There you go. Pen back to you.
Okay.
Yep.
You guys all have the pens?
Yeah.
I didn't finish writing.
That's okay.
Yeah.
This is good. This is a good example. Okay. So okay. So you guys all have all the pens. Okay. So I bring this to say is this: could we find out what the original recipe, ingredient is, or
shopping
list. Yeah, okay. This one, I look here, it's in green. It says bread, eggs, cup. Is that accurate?
No.
No, it's missing one, okay? This one said bread, eggs, cupcakes, yum beef. Who wrote yum beef? Oh, okay. So this one adds an extra word, okay? This other word says... Ooh, I like this person who says groceries on top. Bread, eggs, cupcakes, chicken.
Dad.
Chicken? Okay. Then the other one says bread, eggs, cupcakes, beef. Is that accurate?
Yeah.
Yes. This one says bread, eggs, cupcakes, beef. Bread, eggs, cupcake, beef. Bread, eggs, cupcake, beef.
That's all I wrote.
This is bread, eggs, meat?
No.
What is this? Okay. Mm-hmm. So... No,
and
okay.
I think
meat.
Bread, egg, meat, and
beef. Okay.
Beef, yeah.
Yeah, so notice there are some variants, right?
Variants.
But could there's one that add extra word, yum beef. There's another one, instead of saying beef, it says chicken. There's another one that says meat instead of cupcake. But can we still piece the original, even though there's a few mistakes? Yes, because you look at the majority of all of that, and then you could piece it together, right?
Yeah.
Even when you say the chicken, you realize, oh, it's a change of meat. And the person was maybe hungry and thinking about chicken. Does that make sense? Do you see how this is different than the game of telephone? You can still piece the original back. Go ahead.
Plus the purpose is different.
Yeah.
The ones who
changed
this one, they changed it on purpose.
Yeah, because they want, yeah.
Yeah,
because you're transcribing it purposely to make everything accurate. Exactly. Okay, good. Okay. So you guys see that? Even, I love this example what you guys did. Even the one that people try to mess it up, guess what happened? You can't mess it up everywhere because why? There's multiple different scribes or multiple people in three different continents writing things down. Do you guys see that? Of how we could piece it together, okay? So, you know, even if one accidentally didn't write it, or if there's misspelling, you can still piece it. Does that make sense? Even when someone says, yum beef, this person is what? Thinking about yummy for her tummy, okay? And even the person that says chicken is thinking about, oh, I like this more, and then also interfering. Okay? So all that is to say, do you guys see how this is an example? How you can have this reliable, okay? Now, if you guys look with me in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, oh man, what to leave in tonight's lesson? Might be longer, but I don't... I have no regrets because I want to be interactive to illustrate the point that we have, okay? Psalms 18, if you guys look at Psalms 18, look at verses 1. What does it say, verse 1?
Psalm 118
or... Oh, Psalms 18, sorry, Psalms 18. It says, I love you, Lord, right? Oh, my strength, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Is there Psalms based upon that? Yes, okay. Then if you guys turn with me, 2 Samuel. So we already looked at 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. And let me ask you guys, okay, no more throwing pens, my ladies. Hey, let's not take kindness for weakness, my babies, okay? 2 Samuel 22, okay? 2 Samuel 22. This is actually the same song. You guys see that? Same words. I want to bring those to say that even within the Bibles, there are such things as even copies, okay? 2 Samuel 22, the copies, is for the purpose of historical archive of with David's life, okay? But Psalms 18 is the same copy, but it's used for the purpose of music. It's to worship God, okay? I bring this to say is that notice here, there's different function here. So they're writing these same things down, but we can still, even looking at Psalms 18, and let's just say your Bible, you accidentally rip part of your Bible. I teach at Good Time Learning. The kids are so rough. Once in a while, they accidentally rip that. And they're like, uh-oh, we don't know what it says. But if it happened to be exactly where in 2 Samuel, you could also piece together from where? From Psalms 18. Okay, I bring that as an example. Is that there's multiple copies of that, okay? So that's one of the reasons why we could believe it, is because it's written down. We could trace the word. Reason number three is because the temple officials were intentional in checking the manuscripts, okay? They're very intentional in checking the manuscripts. I'm going to read this part here. I'm going to summarize here. The Babylonian Talmud, oh, stop there. Talmud basically means the Jewish traditions, okay? Referred to temple officials who had the task of revising manuscripts and restoring mistakes. Once a year, texts were taken to the temple for revisions in comparison to the 3 authorized manuscripts, okay? So what did the Jewish scribes did back then in the Jesus day? What were they doing from what we just read? Do you guys call what was going on? So every synagogue would have it, but then what would they do every year? They'll bring those manuscripts, even though they've checked and double-checked again, they bring it back to the temple, what they do? And check with the 3 authorized copies. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And in other words, are they trying, do you see that they're very intentional? Mm. Trying to make sure God's word did not accidentally get changed or perverted. Does that make sense? So I like what Jim pointed out earlier. It's different than earlier we did an example, right? That some people did it for fun, say, yummy, tummy, because the purpose is different. But if your life depends upon it, if you're trying to seriously do the record, that's very different. And then on top of that, you check, have another person check, and then again a third time check. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then even then after, when it is put away or when it is given to local synagogues, because back then people don't have individual Bibles. It's very expensive, okay? It's thousands of dollars worth, because why? Paper is very scarce back then. You think one book, Isaiah, is really, really big, right? They didn't write small print like this. They had to write a bit bigger. Like the Dead Sea Scroll, if you ever want to go online to see what a scroll looks like, look up Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll, and it's pretty big, okay? Very, very big, 66 chapter. So thousands of dollars worth, and yet they check it again every single year. Does that make sense? That's one reason why, which shows they are what, very intentional with that. There's a fourth reason, and by the way, next week we're even look at more reasons, okay? Fourth reason is something called Missouri Finalis, okay? You guys see on your outlines, this part, I do need you guys to look a little bit more at your outline because it's not so much at individual Bible, okay? This is an Italian word, Missouri Finalis, or the ending part of the Masoretic, okay? We'll talk about next week what Masoretic means. It refers to medieval ages, the Jewish scribes that wrote things down, okay? And finalis means ending, okay? Let me read the definition of this, okay? By the way, I'm not going to quiz you guys on this because this will be kind of mean to say, okay? But I think it's important to know, okay? I'm going to be quoting here what this Masoretic finalis means. It means the Masoretic list, and by the way, Masoretic means the medieval ages, the Jewish scribes that were writing down, transmitting the Bible, okay? So it's a list that followed each book of the Hebrew Bible, okay? These lists are usually merely a count of the verses of the book, but they also include additional information about the book or about larger sections of the text. So from what I read, what does that mean? It means in the end of each book of the Bible, naming one book in the Old Testament Bible, Job. When Job is done, what's the last chapter of Job? You guys remember? 42. After the last verse, there'll be something that is written down. And what do they write after the book has been translated? Or copied? What does it say here from your outline? What do they write at the end of each book? You guys are looking at the outline? What does it say at the end of each book? It tells you how many what? How many? Are you guys all... Is under reason 4? Under letter G, reason 4?
If I don't have the outline, like...
Okay. Okay, that's fine. Anyone else have the outline? We're looking at the outline.
Under count of the verses of the book?
Yeah. The count of the verses. Yeah. So, in other words, after each book, the Hebrew scribes will write down how many verses there is, okay? So there's a mezorah for each book in the Old Testament book, except for 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, Ezra, and 1 Chronicles. You know why there isn't mezorah finalis for those? You know why? It's because, remember, if you guys remember when we cover Old Testament survey, 1 Samuel is actually seen by the Jews as one book with what? 2 Samuel. The only reason why we call it 1 and 2 is because why? It's too big for a Hebrew scroll. That's why they divide into two. So then the second Samuel would summarize how many words count total in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel together. Okay? So if they're counting the words, what does that mean? You guys understand what I'm trying to say here? Is they counted how many words there is in that book. Does that make sense?
Not just the context.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they're counting the words, right? Why are they counting the words? Because they want to make sure. If a text is supposed to have a certain amount and there's less words, then they realize right away what happened. You either miscounted or what? Missed some words. Then they count it again. And then they have someone else count it. And then that's a way of piecing together. Does that make sense? With that, okay? Do you guys see what's going on here? Is, in other words, what's going on here is this is the scribe's way of having what? Quality control. Okay? Quality control, okay? So every end of each book, except for 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, Ezra, because Ezra is seen together as Nehemiah, and 1 Chronicles, because why? The end of each of those books, 2 Chronicles, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, at the ending summarized for all the first book also as well. Does that make sense? Okay? If you guys look, there's a picture of what does it look like, the mezorah finalis, okay? But it's kind of small maybe, but I think a better way is, this is my Hebrew Bible. This is where seminary doesn't prepare you for everything, just like school doesn't prepare you for everything. But one thing I think seminary that I most appreciate is actually the original languages. Okay, this here is called, this is a Hebrew Bible. Okay, this is actually what they call a critical Bible. Okay, there's some Bibles that you just have, it just has the words, but this is called a critical Bible because every single mark on the margin, on the end, and everywhere is actually very important. And next week I'll talk more about why it's very important, okay? Every single one of these margins thing is very, very important for us to know what the original says. So in the bottom here, this is the end of Genesis, okay? Genesis 50. You guys see here? There's these words that are smaller, right? You guys see this here? It's smaller than this part, yes? This is the mezorah finalis. This here tells us data about the book that has just been written down, the copy. Does that make sense? Okay? So if you guys are looking with me in the outline, translate into English, this is what it says. Okay, you guys see this? There's 6 lines. Okay? Or 6 clauses. By the way, the picture here is not actually of Genesis. It's actually of Isaiah. Okay? That's the only one I could find online for free, like Wiki Commons. Okay? But in Genesis, this is what it says. This part, by the way, this is not part of the Bible. Okay? This is what the scribes, after they wrote down the Bible, after the very last part, they say, okay, I'm going to write this down to say with this. Okay? In Genesis, this is what it says, okay? Quote, the sum of verses of the Bible. Literally, this is what it says. 10,500. And 30 and 4. And then there's this weird thing where it's like 1 plus 20 plus 30 plus 4. And then it says, and it's half. And by your swords. That is Genesis 27, 40. And then it says, and orders 40 plus 5. Now, when you look at it, it's pretty confusing, yes? But actually what it's trying to say, this is translation, interpreting is this. It's saying the sum of all the verses is 1,534 verses. Okay? So when someone goes back, count each verses, they'll realize what? They have 1,534 verses. Okay? Then it says there's 45 sections. Okay? So even after that, by the way, if let's just say the word counts is one of the things they would do faster is look at each section. There's actually markings in the Hebrew Bible, like little circles, little Hebrew words that's reverse, like letter, like N, like they're new. And all these little things signaling to say, where's the middle, and where's the middle of the middle, and where's the major sections? Does that make sense? They do all this so that they could call the a brief count instead of counting every single word is like, okay, do I have all the sections? What's the count point of counting every word if you don't have all the sections, right? So you count how many sections you have first. Okay, there is 45 major sections. What?
You know the father and son that confronted you guys and said that there's no right and wrong?
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you talk about this? Or
no, because I don't have a Hebrew Bible with me. That's why I actually bring my Hebrew Bible and my Greek Bible often, but that day I didn't.
Wait, what do you think would have happened if you had your Hebrew Bible?
Yeah, I would explain it to them that way. But I don't know what people would do.
Yeah. Because I feel like people like that have already made up their mind.
Yeah, they already made their mind. Yeah. By the way, the Bible, not the Hebrew Bible, this one here that I have, is not put together by Christians. In fact, the Christians involved is actually 2%. Only 2% of Christians involved. Most of them are non-Christian Jews. And also, there's any kind of Jews, right? They're secularized Jews, the more like, they call them Reform. Don't confuse it with Reform Christianity. There's the more very ultra-Orthodox. So all these kind of guys. There's some of these guys that don't even believe in God, okay? The more with that. Or some of them believe in the occultic, what we call those Kabbalah kind of things. And by the way, even the Christian, the New Testament, I'll show you guys later, the red one, when we go over that. The red textual critical one. By the way, this thing is real expensive, okay? It's expensive than the average Hebrew Bible. This is made in Germany. This is actually near where Jenny and Alan's live at. Stuttgart Danzig is the location. Because it's a critical edition, okay? It's quite expensive. The other one, with the Greek New Testament, there's even a very famous scholar named Bart Ehrman. You guys ever heard of Bart Ehrman? Anyone? If you guys are interested. He's actually an atheist. So he's actually, so in interviews, sometimes atheists like to interview him, he gets really mad. If you go on YouTube, he gets mad when people say things like, oh, the Bible has been changed. He's like, no, wait, you guys, like, I don't believe in the Bible. I think there's part of it. But you can't say everything's changed. Like, this is, now you guys are listening more to Da Vinci Code than actually, and movies, instead of actually that. So he's actually part of the scholar that's on there, okay? He's actually, now he has everything, other things very wrong. But in that part doesn't mean, you know, see, he's part of that contribution, okay? So it's not this great conspiracy, Da Vinci Code, oh, today's scholars suppressing it, and they're all evangelical and conservative Christian. No, they're Roman Catholics, they're Greek Orthodox, there's also even atheists, like Bart Ehrman, okay? So I think it's like what you said, they made up their mind. Yeah, it's pretty ignorant to say, okay? So, and by the way, did you guys see that part? It says the middle is Genesis 27, verse 40. So in other words, what they're trying to say is this. In the middle of all the verses, let's look for the one that's middle verses. So they actually, if they put that down, what do you think that's saying? It's saying they actually counted. So that if you read it again, this should be what it is to confirm that this is the middle part. Does that make sense? In other words, these guys actually did the tedious task of counting. Okay? Now, counting 1534 is kind of hard. But you could do that another way as well. Okay, let's beginning from the beginning then. Okay, this is the middle. Okay, right? By the way, why is that important? Because let's just say it's messed up, right? Let's just say there's 1,530 words instead of 1,534. You're going to be pulling your hair trying to find out what part of the Bible it is, right? So an easier way to find out where is it messed up, is it the first half or the second half, is it count to the middle. Does that make sense? And I think there's also other controls of looking at different sections also as well with little symbols on top of the Hebrew words, okay? So do you guys see how crazy this is? This is pretty cool, right? I hope this shows this is pretty cool to you guys, because I find this pretty cool, okay? By the way, you guys know why every sermon I preach takes about 20 hours to prepare. Part of the reason is every week, before I translate the passage, I always look and say, is there any variance, does that make sense, that's going to impact my meaning? Does that make sense? Every week, I'm looking at that first, okay? So I think we'll save reason number 5 for next week. Is that okay? Reason number 5 for next week. But I hope enough to show you guys that, man, this is pretty neat. When I went to seminary, I felt like my $20,000 in seminary was worth it, that I paid for, to actually know the Hebrew word, right? The Jewish rabbis like to say, what they like to say is this, you should know the original language. If you don't study the original language as a preacher or as a rabbi, it's almost like kissing a bride with a veil on. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you guys right now to everyone you guys study Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And that's what I'm saying. But I also think it's kind of weird if the preacher the pastor has an opportunity to learn and he does not. Okay? I'm not saying every preacher, because I understand some preachers are older in life and God has called them to be preachers. But I also feel like for those that are younger, if opportunity, it's a great opportunity. Just the same way also as well, like if you and I go to take a class in Pasadena State College, and then the guy's teaching Norwegian literature, and the guy has never known anything about Norwegian literature, not even the language, then you kind of feel cheated, right? Or at least I certainly feel cheated with that. Okay, unless he's saying a Norwegian translation of English literature, okay? But in the same way, I want to say is this, we have such great gifts, okay? We have such great gifts. And by the way, I know all of us are men here, okay? One day, or not men, we also have women. But even when we see people that are young sometimes, once in a while, God brings someone that's young that want to be a pastor. You guys know right now there's a young kid that wants to be a preacher one day? You know what's his name? In our English side? Yeah, Leo, okay? Now, obviously, there's many parts in his life ahead. You can't make him... But at the same time, you want to foster because it's so rare, that desire, right? You want to foster that? And part of it is also as well, let him know early on, hey, do well in school, you know? I'm so glad, Andrew, when I came to TCAC, I'm so glad my first disciple was a janitor. He was from Victory Outreach. It was a church that, you know, he was a gangbanger and everything, became a Christian. So when I first got saved, I was hungry with the word. And I just saw this guy was just on fire. He would always go, this is this crusty, rough cholo, okay? Preaching in our Christian club. And was always preaching to all these Asian kids, say, hey, don't put school first. And I'll say, amen. And you know what he'll always say? Hey, no, that's not for you. You, on the other hand, are just too busy reading your Bibles and not passing for school. You, on the other hand, you need to focus on school well. Because you need to do well, you need to graduate, and so that you'll be able to do well in school so that you can study the Word of God deeper. And I'm so grateful for Jaime, right? None of this thing I'm saying is made up. Victor knows this, okay? My sisters know this guy, okay? This guy was, though he did not know the thing, he just said, one day, I hope you can know the Greek languages, you know? I want to be a preacher. I might not be able to, but I hope you would. Because there's no way, you're young, you cannot, right? And whenever we meet up, he's always saying, hey, did you do your homework, right? And my sister always laughed because he's saying, like, here's this janitor telling you to do your schoolwork, right? And I'm so grateful for him. Because why? This was a guy not believing in me. He's saying, like, no, you need to do this to glorify God, to grow in excellence in every area of life so that you can go to school, eventually go to seminary, to bless the people of God at church. Not for your own egotistical thing. And I'm so grateful for Jaime Arroyo for that. You know? So in all of this, this is the beauty of the accuracy of God's word.